Father Becker, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy.
We know that.
How many parishes?
But we know that.
I mean, he keeps on
multiplying.
Hey, how are you, Roger?
Keeps on multiplying.
I'll give you some point. What percentage of the diet this is you got paid now?
How many parishes do you have?
Well, we had three churches.
Bring us down here.
Okay. So, men, before we start the first talk, there are a few housekeeping details, but before that, we follow the tradition we've used in the seminar of opening it by invoking the Holy Spirit. So let's stand and we can pray the Veni Creator. Bene creato spiritus,
mentis morum visita, in plenitu plena gratia, qui duque asti pectora, qui dicevis a paraclitos, altissimi donum Dei, omni vivit in caritas, et spiritualis unctio.
Tu sabit quon omnis mundere,
dignitus plena dexere, tu vite promissum patris, ser omni vitam tuta, accende lumen sensibus, in mundi morum corribus, in prima nostri corporis, virtute in prima nostri o sempre per la longius, facemque donis protinus, tu oresti che previo, in tempo non dinanzio, che preesciamo sa patria, nos amamos patria filium, se che creutivis quae spiritum, credamos omni tempore, Deo Patris in gloria, et filio que mortuis, surrexera paraclito, in seculorum secula. Amen.
Dimet spiritum tuum et creabuntur.
Et enradis gratiam tere.
Oremus. Deus, qui cor fidelium sancti spiritus illustratione docuisti, da nobis in eodum spiritu rectus sapere, et Deus semper consolatione gaudere, per Christum Dominum nostrum.
Amen. Amen.
Well, before our first speaker, my name's Dave Calvin. I think I know everybody here, just about. And I'm the man that you want to come to if you want a special diet. Not because I'll prepare it, but I'll send it in. They prepare it very well. Medical diets. I've tried to get banana splits and things as special diets, but you know, something that is medically needed. Payments. If anyone hasn't paid yet, they could see me. If you're going to be out for any meals, just as a courtesy to the women who are preparing everything, because I've given them a round number, but I know people already have told me that they have to be away for this or that. So if you anticipate that, if you could let me know so I can calibrate. We have liturgy of the hours in the schedule, and we also have exposition tomorrow morning with fiction. And so, as we've done in other years, we'd ask for volunteers to help take. I'm sure you'll all be very generous. Otherwise, we can do it military-style volunteers. But we usually don't have to get to that point. A word on the tone of it, for those of you who have not been here before, this is meant to be helpful for all of us in our pastoral work, and so it's non-magisterial, and it's meant to provoke discussion. I mean, this is the I know Roger would have much to say on this. This is how it originated, the idea that it'd be very helpful for us. And so, participation. Feel very free to be asking questions and participate. Obviously, it's a positive. We don't come here to, we're all sinners. There's loads of sinners out there. We don't come here to get shocked and hem and haw about that, but in a very upbeat way to just see how can we do a better job. And certainly with this year with the Curia of Ars, it's a great opportunity to see how can, from these different angles, from these devices that we'll cover, how can we learn from him to do our work in a more holy way. Let's see, any other things that occur to you, Roger, in terms of practical things? Okay, well then, there'll be other people coming, joining us, some of the speakers and some of the guys will be arriving a little later. But we'll begin now. So, our first speaker is Father John Agnew, and I know a number of you know him. John and I go way back. But John is a priest of the prelature, and he asked me to keep his introduction very brief, but he's been a priest now for many years. It's he keeps thinking he's so young, but he's been a priest for quite a few years. And he's currently serving in the Novus Dei spiritual director for the region. We'll take over from the first talk.
Thank you very much. The topic of my talk is the Kiryavars and priestly identity as advertised on the sheet. And I'd like to start with an anecdote, something that happened to me after baptism. And I bet it's possible something similar may have happened to you, and a similar reaction of someone to you as a priest. I guess I should preface this by saying that, as we know, the imaginations of children are wonderful, and being as they are unfettered by the laws of reality, they can imagine anything and think it's real. They can ask their father for the moon, a piece of the moon, and they truly believe that maybe their father can get them a piece of the moon. That being said, the anecdote is a baptism of a friend of mine. It was his fourth or fifth child, and he had then toddlers above that one, of course. And as they were leaving the church, as a good father, he told his son, who's 5 or 6 years old, let's say goodbye to Jesus. So they went in front of the tabernacle and they made a genuflection, and the little kid said, "Bye, Jesus," and he turned to go out. Then before going out the door, he turned to me and said, "Bye, God." That's it. Wow. Obviously they think and reason on a different plane than we do. The father and I, we both laughed, you know, and he said, "You just got promoted." And, I don't think I'm God at all. I know I'm not God, and more importantly, God knows that I am not God. But at the same time, here's the point. The truth that I'm an ordained minister of God did, because of those words, sink in a little bit more deeply. In speaking of holy orders, the holy curate, St. John Vianney, he gave a catechism on the priesthood. And he said, what is a priest? But at least in the edition I have of this catechetical talk, it's not a question, it's an exclamation. What is a priest? A man who holds the place of God. A man who is invested with all the powers of God. Now, in the world of that child, at least for a very brief space of time, I was God. In this world in which we live, all of us, I would say, being promoted to holy orders as we are. That is, we've been sacramentally conformed to Christ. And as we know very well, there is an indelible mark on our souls by virtue of the sacrament of orders. So we not only represent God to others, we not only try to bring God to others as we should, which is truly great. But we know that in sacramental moments, we are Christ. We act in persona Christi. In that same catechesis, St. John Vianney said, and the comparison is quite surprising, at least to me, he said, go to confession to the Blessed Virgin or to an angel. Will they absolve you? No. Will they give you the body and blood of our Lord? No. The Holy Virgin cannot make her divine Son descend into the host. You might have 200 angels there or in this room, but they could not absolve you. A priest, however simple he may be, can do it. He can say to you, go in peace, I pardon you. Oh, how great is a priest. And then the same catechesis said, if I were to meet a priest and an angel, I would salute the priest before I saluted the angel. The latter is a friend of God, but the priest holds his place. These words of St. John Vianney, I believe, can help us to have a much greater appreciation for what our priesthood entails. That we act in persona Christi is a real sacramental reality. It's independent of our holiness or any other quality that we may have. And it's an awesome truth. and it is truly divine. And I'm sure all of us here have heard this in some way before, you know, that we know this from our formation, that if something read, maybe you know this catechetical talk of the Holy Cure. But I hope that this presentation, that this talk will in some way help all of us to come to a deeper understanding of our priestly identity, to more fully understand what it means in all its depths to be a priest, and therefore to live this reality in our daily lives of who we are, like St. John Vianney. Vocation. Let's talk about vocation. It's good to remind ourselves that the priesthood is precisely that. It's a vocation. That is, it's a call. No one has a right to be a priest. It's a call from God, a gift from God. And as we know, Christ founded his church to continue his salvific mission in history. And the church has the mission of making Christ known and bringing the gospel message to men of every age. And therefore, as we know, the church must bring salvation to souls. In the Directory for the Life and Ministry of Priests, number one, the very first part, this book I'm sure you've seen before, familiar with, says, indissolubly united to her Lord, she, the Church, continuously receives from him the effects of grace and truth, of guidance and support, so that she may be for all and for each one a sign and instrument, that is, of communion with God and of unity among all men. Thus, the ministerial priesthood renders tangible the actual work of Christ, the head, and gives witness to the fact that Christ has not separated himself from his church. Rather, he continues to vivify her through his everlasting priesthood. For this reason, the church considers the ministerial priesthood a gift given to her through the ministry of some of her faithful. This gift, which was instituted by Christ to continue his own salvific mission, was conferred upon the apostles and remains in the church through the bishops and their successors. I know it's a long quote, but the point being that some are specifically called to continue Christ's mission. Some are entrusted with this in a special way. And we have been entrusted with mission to make Christ's gospel, his word and work known. And speaking about the resurrection, I remember reading some time ago, it comes to my mind again now, that Cardinal Ratzinger asked the question, why did Christ only appear to a few people after the resurrection? In a certain sense, he poses the question, why didn't Christ appear to the Sanhedrin or to appear on the steps of the temple and kind of manifest himself? Here I am, I'm risen, and all the people in Jerusalem, and make kind of, if you will, a show of it. Why didn't he appear to Pilate and all the others? And his answer was, he stated that Christ only reveals himself to those whom he entrusts a mission, to those that he will send out to be his witnesses. It's precisely what Peter said. We're witnesses of his resurrection, and we tell you about that resurrection. Cardinal Newman, in another place, makes the observation that it's the dedicated few that are always the ones who change the masses. It's not the other way around. You don't try to convert the masses as such, but it's the dedicated few, those that you entrust the mission to, that carry that out. And so we are called to continue this mission in a special way. We have been chosen, we have been called. Just like the apostles, Christ can say to us, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He said that, as we know, in the context of the Last Supper, made them priests. So the first point is that our priesthood is God's idea, not ours. It is a vocation, it's a call. I would say vocation, at least in one sense, can be defined as the act through which God makes known to a person his will for that person. And therefore it presupposes, at its origin, a divine decision, God's will. Each one of us has come to this realization, God has called us. And we have seen this is God's will for us. So what can we conclude? Or I would say two things at least that I'd like to draw out from this idea. My vocation is God's decision. First, I have the grace necessary to carry out the mission that our Lord has entrusted to me. and you all have the grace, of course, to carry out that mission that our Lord has entrusted to you. Second idea, that I believe this reality must saturate, must permeate completely our lives in every aspect. So we have the grace. Well, this, I believe, should give us a tremendous confidence, great peace, a great calm. Because God did not choose us because of our human quality. He chose us because it was His will. And John Vianney was a man who certainly loved God, yes. He was prayerful and he was pious from a young age. We know that. God chose him because he wanted to. He didn't, St. John Vianney didn't have great wealth or great intelligence, you know, or great social influence. He had the desire to love God and to do his will. And I think that if you were to consider St. John Vianney on just a human level, with merely human calculation, just look at what he was at 21, 22, 23 years old, it would be possible you could have easily dismissed him as out of hand to having any possibility of reaching the priesthood. We know it was difficult. I mean, some of his professors, right, were struggling with that because he couldn't get through his lessons. He had a very difficult time. They did not want to, faculties, to hear confession. Similar thing with the apostles. They're mostly uneducated men, poor with obvious flaws. And we know this. I bet many of you have preached this quite often. They say, you know, who's the greatest? They're kind of proud. You know, who's the greatest among them? When our Lord says, what were you arguing about on the way? Who were the greatest? All but one were cowards at the moment of the cross, even though they told our Lord emphatically that we will die with you. Shepherd will be struck and the sheep scattered. And said, we will die with you. But at that moment of the hour of trial, they were not there. They were slow to understand at times our Lord's teaching. Philip, have I been with you so long? Peter, he had to say, get behind me, Satan. We will have our flaws. We will have our sins. But as long as we maintain the attitude of doing God's will, we should never be discouraged by the difficulties, whether interior or exterior, that we may encounter. Again, St. John Vianney barely made it through the seminary. His first assignment as a pastor, let's just consider that, his first assignment as pastor, and only assignment, in the words of Trochu, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, wrote this biography, he said he was leaving the rich and lively suburbs of Lyons and shutting himself up at 32, perhaps for the rest of his days, in the lowliest, preferment in the diocese, in this forgotten village to which one could get to only by cart track. So here we are, humanly speaking. Again, you look at what St. John was given, you can say he was banished, or at least seemingly banished to oblivion, that he is definitely in an insignificant area, and this insignificant priest is given this insignificant area to be forgotten, never be heard from again. Yet he was exceptionally faithful and an exceptionally fruitful instrument in our Lord's hands. God works through us. Even though our weak humanity, and even though our humanity is weak, we have a weak humanity, and our circumstances seem miserable or bleak. I don't know what comes to my mind is that we could, it may help us. If only I had another parish, different parish. If only I had a different pastor. If only I had a different associate, or if I had an associate. If only I had this or that. It's the kind of mystical, the wishful thinking. If I had this or that, or if I had a different circumstance, I would be more fruitful. I could do much more. Since we are called, and God has a design for each one of us, if we throw ourselves into the place where we are, counting on God's grace, we can be sure that we will be effective, and that we will win many souls. We will do what our Lord wants us to carry, the mission that He has given to us. And we can also be sure, I would say, that we will never lack the graces for meeting the challenges of the priesthood in the year 2009 in the United States of America, in whatever city or whatever parish we were. We know there are pastoral challenges. We know there are personal obstacles. You and I, we've all met with, as you know very well, we have all met with setbacks and difficulties, and sometimes they may seem insurmountable. But so did the first apostle, so did St. John Vianney. And just as they had, we also have God's grace. We can be sure of that. That should give us a tremendous calm and confidence, and also truly a victory mentality when we approach difficulties, spreading the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ. Second idea, from the fact that our priesthood is a vocational call from God, that it should permeate our lives. It has been said that the truth about man consists precisely in realizing the reason for which God created him, to identify his will with God's will. It makes sense. God, we should. I mean, that's what our life should be, anybody's life. I want to do God's will. I want to put God's will into effect. Not my will, but God's will. And human life, if you will, has no other meaning than that of knowing and freely putting into practice the divine will, following the divine will. Since the vocation is not just given, it is given, but it's not just something given externally, it is also should be incarnated in our life. That is, it should make determinate our life itself, so that every event of our life, every circumstance we find ourselves in, is an invitation which God directs to each person to react in the way that shows the love of Christ, to react in the way that each moment requires in order to fulfill the will of God. For us, that means at least one consequence that comes to my mind is that we must be priests 100% full-time. We are, in fact, priests all the time. But hopefully it's seen. And that is that the priesthood is a vocation. It's not a job. It changes us in a radical way, printing of the character. And our identity, I would say, should be completely caught up in this, that we are priests. Should better said, our identity must completely revolve around this vocation, incarnate this vocation in our lives. Let people see that we are priests. In the first way, I would say, in the way that we dress. A bit of an aside to the main topic, but I think it is worth mentioning. If I can borrow from St. John Eudes, trying to prepare this talk on the dignity of the priesthood, and centering on St. John Vianney, of course, I came across this book, The Priest, His Dignity and Obligations, by St. John Eudes. And he has a number of 22 points that he thinks priests should do or follow. And one of them, I was kind of impressed. At least it struck me very much. He died in 1680. He said, always dress in your clerical attire, which is the ornament and glory of the priest. Be mindful that you should avoid anything which suggests foppishness or vanity. Likewise, you should be careful to be neat and tidy, so that your appearance suggests order and cleanliness. Your bearing at all times should denote humility, simplicity, and modesty. I think it was in the 1980s when the Marines had that kind of public perception problem, and they had the difficulty of the Marines in Beirut and some actions of the Marines that were not very good. And they called in a outside consulting agency to see how they could help the image of the Marines, you know, those fellows who acted badly, and put a kind of stigma on being a Marine at that time. And one of the things that this outside agency told them was that the Marine Corps was, when your Marines are out in public, let them dress well, and when they have the opportunity, wear their dress uniform, and that they show that they're proud to be part of the armed forces, and that they carry themselves with a proud bearing. It was sort of counteract the shadow that had fallen on them at that time. I thought it was an interesting counsel, an interesting way of combating the difficulties they were facing. Dress aside, more than the externals, people should see that we are priests by our manner, by our demeanor, by our conduct, by our speech, in every aspect of our life. Joke, maybe some of you have heard it, that a mathematician, a physicist, and an engineer were condemned to death by guillotine. As each one arrived at the place of execution, the executioner gave them the opportunity to be guillotined face up or face down. And so he asked the mathematician, do you want to be guillotined face up or face down? And the mathematician says, I'm going to die like a man, face up. And the executioner says, fine. The guy lays down, he pulls the cord, the guillotine comes out, and halfway down it stops, just gets stuck. So the executioner tells him, by this act of God, you have been set free. So the mathematician, and the physicist gets up, and the executioner asks him, so face up or face down? And the physicist says, well, I'm not going to be outdone by a mathematician, face up. So he's laying there face up, pulls the cord, the executioner does, the guillotine comes down, stops about halfway, and the executioner tells him, well, by this act of God, you have been set free. So he goes off. Then the engineer, his turn, he gets up there, and the executioner says, well, face up or face down? And he says, well, I can't be outdone by mathematician, physicist, so I'm certainly face up. And he's laying down, the executioner just ready to pull the cord, and the engineer says, wait, I think I see your problem. The irony of the joke obviously hasn't been lost in anyway. I mean, the engineer, always an engineer through and through, and even to the point that he's going to fix the instruments, he's going to bring his desk, he's going to get it fixed, you know. I mean, he's 110% engineer, I mean, more than anything else. We have to be 110% priest more than anything else at every moment of our lives, because the people expect it, and because the reality is we are conformed to Christ in a very real way. So that's something that I think should settle in our soul. The curé, St. John Vianney, would visit his flock. He could easily converse with them, as we're told, about the cares and concerns that they were concerned about. He could talk to them about their families, for sure. He made a point to visit the family. He could talk about farm work, because he had labored on the farm for many years. And he would talk to them about their crops and how things were going and the weather and those kind of things. Anything. Yet he always, according to what we are told, aimed to bring God somehow into the picture. You know, he would try to bring God into the picture. He was a priest first and foremost. He was concerned about their souls. And that's what drove all of his actions, all of his decisions. He was truly a man of God. So what is, ask myself, what is the mindset that could help us so that you and I will be priests everywhere and always? I would use the phrase, a man for others. We have to see ourselves as a man for others. In Pastores Davo Vobis, John Paul II wrote, he says, the priest is sent forth by the Father through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ, to whom he is configured in a special way as head and shepherd of his people, in order to live and work by the power of the Holy Spirit in service of the church and for the salvation of the world. Service of the church for the salvation of the world. This is what he says the priest is. It's a life of service. One prelate summed up the priest by saying that he is a man of God for others. A man of God for others. We just celebrated the supreme gift of Christ himself on the cross. And the remembrance, if you will, that this gift is perpetuated in the Eucharist. St. Paul tells us, as we know that verse from his letter to the Philippians that we know very well. He emptied himself. He took the form of a slave to save mankind. And St. Paul says, he says it to all Christians, but I think especially we priests can make these words very much our own. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ. He emptied himself freely. He did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave, becoming obedient unto death. I mean, the way St. John Vianney imitated our Lord is edifying and, I think, quite frankly, scary. He was heard to comment that during 40 years he lived in the parish, he said, up until then, he never had as much as a half a day to himself. The number of hours that he spent in the confessional serving souls is legendary, as we know. 15, 16, 18 hours a day, perhaps, confessing people. Possibly, one calculation, a lifetime total of 18 years hearing confession. Solid. Using Trochu's biography again, he says, it is indeed impossible to weigh up the sum of sacrifices and the degree of heroism that this voluntary imprisonment in a confessional must have demanded from a weak human nature, which even in a saint has its moments of rebellion and its dreams of freedom and of rest. I thought the phrase voluntary imprisonment was well chosen. And I think in one way crucial to understanding priestly identity. We have to want to give ourselves. We have to foster the sentiment of Christ in our very being. The founder of Opus Dei, St. Jose Maria, would use the phrase priestly soul. He liked that, priestly soul. He would say it means having one aspect, one definition of it, if you will, a definition of priestly soul, is have the same sentiments as Christ, especially Christ on the cross. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Curé prayed and mortified himself for the conversion of his parish. He was a man for others. I mean, everything that drove his actions is he prayed to God, God, please convert my parish. And he sent these prayers to heaven with shocking penance, as you may well know. When a fellow priest complained of the disappointing results of his pastoral work, the Holy Curé replied, you tell me you've done everything you can, excuse me, you tell me you've done everything you can think of to convert your parishioners, but have you fasted? Have you used the discipline on yourself? Have you tried sleeping on bare boards? He himself did these things, and at least according to this biography, I hope not to take another person's thunder if they were planning to use it, one of the advantages of being first, before everything new the first time. But there is this part where he would use, as we know, disciplines that would bring blood, and the markings of which are still in his room, if you want to see, as Trishu says, to the point where he would sometimes lose consciousness. I won't read the whole thing, the blood against Waha, how you see how the blood trickled down on the floor. But the point is, what he says, the last, ending this paragraph about his disciplining himself in such a way, he said, here was the price of souls. Here's what it cost to save these souls. Here's what it cost for the people that he wanted to save. Now, I don't think God calls everyone to these penances. It may some souls, certainly yes, something to be discussed in spiritual direction. But I don't think God calls everyone. But the spirit of outpouring, the spirit of self-giving, the spirit of self-sacrifice has to be the same. We have to live for others. And that means we die to ourselves. We are the grain of wheat that must die to produce fruit. We must die to selfishness and to pride, laziness, vanity, desire to be esteemed and praised, trying to work for no other motive than the glory of God and the salvation of souls. I believe that's what allowed, or at least certainly in part, what impelled the Holy Curate to remain in the confessional for so many hours and sleep so little souls. One time when he wanted to leave, you may know the story, he wanted to leave. He desired very much to live a quiet life. He apparently is quoted as saying, nobody has any idea of the quantity of tears I've shed on this little bed. Ever since I was 11, all I've wanted is solitude, and it's always been refused to me. He made himself a prisoner of souls. He accepted that in order to save others. And as I was saying, at one point he wanted to leave, to pray, to just to be shut up in a monastery, to be able to just adore the our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and as he said, to make reparation for my life. But the thought came to him that, but saving one soul, save one soul. And so he went back, and just one at a time. Another time he tried to leave as well, and the whole town was out there waiting for him, wouldn't let him leave, and went back to Ireland. I mean, a couple of times he laid out. Do we sacrifice ourselves for those entrusted to our care? Are the others the uppermost in my mind, the souls that have been entrusted to me? Am I willing to give myself to them 24/7, 365? And this, here's what I, think the Holy Curate can teach us, is that we want this. Even though the martyrdom, the daily martyrdom of being faithful, will be difficult. To a group of priests in Rome in a workshop last year, the present bishop of Opus Dei, Javier Echeverria, said to those present, he said, we must oblige ourselves from within. Praise very much. Oblige ourselves from within. That our duties are not imposed from the outside, are forced upon us. We can't see the sacrifices involved in the priesthood carrying on this mission of Jesus Christ as an imposition on us. That people are taking my time. They are not letting me lead my life. I mean, we're all human, and that's king, this maybe some can sometimes come into, come in. You start thinking. It doesn't mean we need our rest. We need the vacation, of course, the day off, the leisure time to read something or to go out for whatever we like. But I think that we want to be very careful. If we feel that we are victims, if there begins to be a bit of a victim complex, the way we approach our priesthood, Holy Curé, I don't know, if were there moments that he may have been tempted to that? I think there could have been. Those hours in the confessional, the people clamoring for him all the time, never getting out, I mean, just give me just a half a day of fresh air, just let me go sit by a pond for a couple hours and read a book tranquilly, and he'd had none of that. And so if that were ever to come, I think part of this, his identity was, if we feel ourselves being, the victim, let's change it to be a martyr, like our Lord, to give ourselves. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ. Because we are called to give our lives, to sacrifice ourselves willingly, as Christ sacrificed himself for us. He wanted to go to Calvary. He set his face for Jerusalem. And St. Thomas, at one point, was able to say, let us go to Jerusalem to die with him. Go to Calvary. We want to be a priest to the measure and to the measure of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to feel the same love for souls that our Lord felt that drove him to the cross. The same responsibility, if you will. The same responsibility for the world. We're part, we are co-redeemers in a very particular way with Jesus Christ. And that mission is in our hands, literally. And to feel the responsibility, the burden of the responsibility. Also the tremendous calling that we have to join, to be united to Christ in a very particular way, a sacramental way, for saving souls. That we would generously give ourselves for love, the same sentiments as Christ. Very beautiful aspiration that I heard from somebody, which we can repeat. Lord, give me the love that keeps you in the tabernacle. John Vianney had the love of being imprisoned in the confession. Give me the love that keeps you in the tabernacle, to put myself out, to be of service for others. St. Jose Maria liked the image of the rug, of being a rug. He would say the priest is to be like a rug that helps others to tread softly, makes the way of sanctity easier for them. And as you know, a rug is quite often taken for granted, not paid attention to, it never protests, it never complains, because it's being tread on all the time, what our Lord has done in the Eucharist. Very briefly, an ending, I would offer two ideas quickly to how do we maintain, how do we have this spirit within us, this mind which was in Christ. One, I would say through definitely taking care of our own interior life, that we have a time dedicated to prayer, that we have devotions that we're faithful to throughout the day, which I'm sure many of you already do, a time of mental prayer, and absolutely, if at all possible, before the Blessed Sacrament, which is easy for us. Holy Cure, in those years before he was imprisoned in the confessional state in the church, praying and praying and praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament, hours. Because this is the key to have the power of God in us. John Paul II said that prayer releases the power of God. It's the metal of our soul, and our soul will be heated in prayer. So that the Holy Spirit can easily forge that image of Christ within us. The point that image becomes part of our identity. And that we be careful, again, myself included, I be careful, the typical excuses for not doing prayer. I don't have time, it's very hard, I don't have time, there's so many things going on, I can't collect my thoughts. Allow ourselves to be pulled from our Lord because of those rationalizations, I would say. And the other is perseverance. The perseverance of day in and day out struggle, the perseverance of, for us, the daily martyrdom, the perseverance of the martyrdom of St. John Vianney, day in and day out in a schedule that was just incredible. You know, I believe a special grace. But we have to get up day after day, fighting day after day. We will feel the weight, and that our poor corpse has, St. John Vianney said, my poor corpse getting up, not wanting to, not maybe celebrating the Mass for some time is difficult in that early Mass. And but years dedication, years of giving ourselves, going back to the battle, to have that. It's a lifetime. It's a vocation. Calling is not just a job that you retire from at some point. No, a lifetime of wanting to save souls, help souls. Maybe a certain time you're retired and you have time, but still, you're a priest. We are priests. I will end these words to John Vianney. We can ask him his intercession many times during these days that we're here, that we have a greater awareness of what it means to be a priest. He said, the priest will not understand the greatness of his office till he is in heaven. If he understood it on earth, he would die, not of fear, but of love. And is there any questions?
I think that one of the reasons why his priestly identity was so constantly reinforced was because he was doing priest things. At least from my own experience, the more I hear confession, the more I celebrate Mass, he would preach catechetically to kids, pass on the faith to them. He spent his time not caring about fixing up the rectory, but adorning the church, worship of God. All of those types of things, I think, can't but help reinforce priestly identity. When I became a pastor, one of the huge challenges for me was all the administrative stuff that threw me away. my question is, I mean, you also give spiritual direction to a whole bunch of lay people in the midst of the Opus Dei who you're encouraged to try to have that priestly soul. What have you learned from that that could help us have the mind of Christ on the cross when we're doing that administrative stuff, which so often can distract us from our priestly
activity? Very good. I think it's a big part of the message of what St. Jose Maria would say to all lay people, and for priests it's just as applicable, I believe, in that even in the midst of those papers that you get, these administrative tasks of a pastor and having to worry about the boiler that's broken down or the roof that's leaky and all that, and dealing with different people, that you can sanctify all that as well. I mean, we have to be holy in the midst of the sacramental acts that we do, certainly when we're trying to help people in spiritual direction. I mean, those are, if you will, more spiritual, holy things that would seem to have that aspect to it. But also you can find our Lord precisely in sitting in front of the computer typing up some sort of letter for the company that's going to fix the boiler or re-ask the parking lot or whatever. I mean, offering it up, the difficulty that's there, and saying, Lord, well, this is going to do, I don't want to do this letter, or it's going to take me some time, and I'll offer it up for perhaps a particular intention in the parish or whatever it might be. I don't know if that's kind of the line, but that work, seemingly inconsequential, not even part of what you really want to do as a priest, can be offered up, can be sanctified as well. At least that would be my response, is that you can still offer it up for intention, so something that seemingly is taking you away that has to be done can be made as an impetus, a help in order to, in the parish or the people you're trying to deal with. That's what comes to my mind. I agree, though, that the big challenge many times for priests, there's so many things to do in this material aspect and all these things that you'd like to spend more time precisely in celebrating the sacraments, spiritual direction, things like that. And you may have experience in how to make that balance work. I would say those things can be sanctified, those things well, so I don't think it's just completely sort of dead time or useless.
Bringing up St. Jose Maria in connection with the point of St. John, the word that comes to my mind is service, is the way he comes to ours. He says, make my people holy, and then he's got the target, he's going to serve that. And that's what, and Saint Jose Maria, the same thing, is he will make these things servants as opposed to themselves, or, you know, in the way you do them well.
With poor Father about being a priest at leisure requires some, you know, time in order to do well.
Yeah, exactly.
And so what about that specific, seems to me that even our own people have a hard time being at men, for example. And so the idea that priests being at leisure in the manner of a priest, in the manner of his father, important lesson there, parishioners, people, fight your generosity and service.
You take time out.
Yeah. But
you know how to rest.
Right. How is it distinct? How can that be, in a manner of rest?
Right. Two things that come to my mind. One is, as much as possible, I think it's great to organize, if you will, or try as when possible and appropriate, leisure with others. That is, it's an opportunity to live priestly fraternity. And I think people are edified when they see the priests do things together, that you do have this fraternal spirit, this brotherly spirit. So if it's possible that you can go out hiking with a friend or kayaking or fishing or couple, whatever it might be, or several. I think that's also very instructive to see that it's not just alone or myself. We may need time alone at certain points, but it's also great that you are with others and supporting one another. So I think that priestly fraternity is shown in our leisure time. It's something very nice to do. Maybe just having a meal together, whatever it might be. The second thing would be, and you touched upon already, just that there would be things appropriate to a priest. I think that there are certain in forms of diversion or leisure that may call a little bit of attention if it's too luxurious or perhaps worldly, places that maybe don't bespeak of the atmosphere that you would even want Christian families to go to. I don't know. I mean, maybe some people will go. I don't know. I mean, the Atlantic City, I don't know if some people may go, but I know Sebastian, you know, that Father so-and-so and others went there and spent a lot of money. Although you can go there. I know I have a priest from Atlantic City or Las Vegas. But maybe there are certain priestly, certain ways of leisure and entertainment in our society that would be better to edify. But what comes to my mind is things like hiking, camping, or cultural or other cultural life or sports or whatever that helps.
I think the priesthood is one of the last true liberal vocations, and I don't mean modern liberalism, political liberalism, I'm talking about the classical sense. You can make of it what you want. You can make it as priestly as you want, or you can make it as worldly and professional as you want. We really, even in these times where there are so many demands upon you, it's really you have an awful lot of ability to work things the way you want to. And especially if you've been in a parish for a long time, now you can delegate things to people you know you can rely on. So the things I used to have to do at my parish, I don't have to do anymore. And because there are people you delegate to, and so you can either find more, you know, busy work for yourself that isn't priestly, or you can make it quite clear that you want to do the priestly things, and that's one of the reasons why people want to take things from you that priest doesn't need necessary for, because they say, well, you know, Father's doing this, that, the other thing, he's hearing confessions, and he's doing, and you know, we can take care of this. Mm-hmm. And so once you, and I think the being in a parish for a long time is part of that. You know, talking about rebooting, if you're sending from parish to parish after so many years, you've got to reboot every time, because mm-hmm. you don't know, you know, necessarily who to rely on and all this sort of thing, and you got to develop a parish plan, etc. So I think if you're in parish for a long time, you make it clear to people if you want to really be a priest or not, or if you just want to be an administrator. And I think if people know you well, and you know people well, you're going to be able to find a lot of those things that burden you at the beginning, you can, you know, pass off to other people.
Yeah.
And it's really, I really do think it's up to the priest whether he wants to be a real priest and wants to do priestly things, or if he wants to find busy work. You know, and sometimes it's easy to look for busy work, because, to tell you the truth, it's when you've gone through a pile of papers and they've all been, you know, everything's been put in an envelope.
Real sense of accomplishment.
You know,
right?
It's definitely a sense of accomplishment.
Exactly.
But I really think if we really want to be priests, we have to realize the most important person is the one in front of us and not the one represented by the piece of paper from the buddy in the chancery who wants another survey down or whatever. But I really think that liberal vocation, and we're not under control of other people. I think we're really under control, hopefully, of God, if we want to be, and I also
believe I think
the multiplication of time.
Right.
I think God multiplies our time. If we really want to work as priests, we want to hear those confessions, we want to say Mass well, we want to teach, I think God multiplies our effectiveness.
Sure. I think a little bit of the idea of service, right? You go there with the idea of service, serving souls.
Yeah.
Have that so that your free time is not taken up, discretionary time is not taken with other priestly ministry, right?
You mentioned an encounter between a curate and another purge this priest to greater penitency.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a reference for that?
Yes. I mean, it's in the shorter biography of Trochu's biography of the curate of Ars. He wrote the longer one, so about 400 pages, and a shorter one. And in the shorter one, at least in addition I have, it's on page 46.
Okay.
Sure.
One of the things that always struck me is that Curé d'Ars had such a strong fight after the French Revolution. And there are two things there.
Right.
One, he risked in their lives
to
come and celebrate his mass at his very home when he was a kid.
That was a big factor, that's true.
And then second, there was such a sharp contrast to the principles of the revolution. I think for us as priests today, with secularism growing, we're starting to go back to culturally a lot of the principles, especially in its eviction of religious sensibility looks queer.
Yeah.
But what we really haven't had a chance to observe very much is that persecution that allowed St. John Vianney to really, with the possible exception of the vicarious living of those experiences through Don Paul II, through Francois Wim d'Antoine, through Father Shizak, and these types of things. I mean, I don't know if you'd have many thoughts on secularization, but on the one hand, there are it strikes me that there are certain things that are now easier because there's a greater contrast, even though at the same time we're not receiving the same type of enforcement from Catholics.
Right.
We are being provoked by our culture to have to throw our identity a little bit more.
I think that what you said, that especially John Paul II and now Benedict XVI both are exemplary models of taking on, if you will, the modern culture and the need to do that, the secularization of society, especially in the West. And my sense is that younger fellows are responding to that call more and more because they see the ideal that John, Paul, and Benedict present, and I think also dedicated priests. But I didn't contextualize at all the situation of France at the time and how St. John Vianney, at least according to Trochu, was very much moved by having these kind of clandestine masses, of course, that the priest would risk his life and come, and that was a big motivating force, at least something that he held in awe, that this man is risking his life to come imitate. We see right away the sense of, I'm willing to give myself for this. I think John Paul II and Benedict are kind of provoking those same sort of response. Some of you may have a better idea about that than I do, but that's my sense.
I think there's a change in priests, a positive change in priests, as now I tend to become part of the older clergy. I think I was ordained at the sort of the tail end of the idea that we're really part of the whole thing. We're part of the administration of the culture. We're sort of all together, you know. And I think young priests now realize, no, we have to fight. I think we were not trained to fight. I think we were trained to sort of administrate. We were part of the big society. Everybody's, you know, everything's hunky-dory. We all have the same basic goals in mind, etc. That illusion, I think, has been broken. I think younger priests, I'm very impressed by what I've seen in newly ordained priests. I think they realize they've got to fight, that there's a battle going on, and there are a lot of people just not willing to fight it, but we've got to be willing to fight it.
Yeah.
Not because we want to cause mayhem, but because otherwise, you know, we're just going to wheeze away to death. You know, and so that's very impressive. I think for a lot of older priests, you know, the idea of just sort of being part of, you know, the larger society and everybody respects you and everybody has the same basic goals, I think we've got to break out of that illusion.
I think they don't have the same basic goals. My sense is they have a much greater sense of mission. When you go to the priesthood and mission, I have to go out and say souls. That's my sense anyway. The young guys that I talk to and some of the few seminarians and that I speak with, that they have a sense of they're signing up for trying to really bring our Lord to the society. They're ready for the challenge too. I think they're ready for the fight. Good. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Very good.
Our next activity is in a half hour. We've got evening prayer at 5:30. Somebody can volunteer for it. That would be great.
Right.